Romans chapter number 5. The book of Romans chapter number 5. I want to show you something this morning. It's on my heart. And I want you to stay with me for a few minutes and pray. This morning, as I bring you a message, very, very serious, and I'm going to preach on the world's worst word. The world's worst word. Romans 5 and verse 12. If you ever hated anything, you ought to learn to hate what I'm going to talk about this morning. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to preach this morning on the world's worst word. You wouldn't have a problem ever if it wasn't for this. It's the little word, sin. S-I-N. Look what's right in the middle of it. S-I-N. That I, that's me, that's you. It's always right in the middle. Even the pronunciation of that word, you can hear the hiss of the serpent. Sin. The word sin. We don't see the awfulness, the heinousness, the ugliness. No man will ever experience salvation till he realizes the fact of sin. It's depraving power. It's cost to God. It's terrible penalty in the torn, ripped flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And his bleeding feet. An honest man, if he's honest, will have to declare, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." That's why Proverbs 14:9 said, "Fools make a mock at sin." We're living in a generation that refuses to recognize sin. Our educational system, our court judicial system, they chalk it up to the way a person was raised or a family trait or their environment or the way they was brought up and refuse to recognize the reality of sin. They don't take in the psychiatric field, no longer take into account the fact that man is a sinner. When a person murders a bunch of people, they'll take him in for counseling. And this psychiatrist will ask him questions about what made him feel the way he feels. And never even touch the fact that the man was born with sin in him and has a sin nature. The world don't recognize that anymore. Since the mid-early 60s, we've just decided we don't believe that no more. That man is inherently good, and all we have to do is build him up and give him a nice place to live and help him out a little bit, and man will do good. And history teaches us that is not the case. Man is born a sinner. It's definition. You know what the definition of sin is? 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. You don't have to be a genius. So, you know what sin is? It's running God's red light. It's refusing to stop when God says stop. When God draws a line and says don't do that, we step over the line. That's sin. It don't take a genius to figure that out. It's simple in the Bible. It is running and transgressing the law of God. There's a list of sins, many of them in the Bible, that we fail to even recognize anymore. They don't understand that sin is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. That sin is deceitful. Sin is ungodly. And sin causes all the troubles that any of us have. What about the origin of sin? Just for a minute. As far as the universe is concerned, sin originated in the heart of Satan. He was Lucifer. He occupied a high and exalted position in heaven. But pride came into his heart and he wanted to be like God. The first sin was when he said, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God."
That was how sin was introduced into the universe. And Satan rebelled and took one third of the heavenly angels with him. And he has rebelled against God. For your information this morning, the devil is not in hell this morning. You have this tradition going around the country, the devil's down there in hell shoveling coals on the fire like a little cartoon character. The devil is not in hell. He's never been to hell. He's going to hell one day, but today he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's destroying lives of young people, teenagers, married couples, mamas and daddies, grandmothers, granddaddies. The devil is alive and well in this world today. Sin came into Adam and Eve through the sin of eating the fruit off of the tree that I showed you last week. Now you got to remember this. Eve sinned because she chose to. Adam sinned because he chose to. Adam could not blame Eve for his sin. I've never seen a time where people blame everything they do on somebody or something else besides themselves. Every guy that gets caught by the cop, well, it wasn't my fault. Every guy that gets in trouble with the law, well, you don't understand. They caused it, and my mom and daddy did this. Listen, brother, you cannot blame your sin on another person. Adam could have stood there and he'd have said, well, we was doing fine until Eve sinned. If she hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have sinned. God said, I ain't buying that junk, boy. Here, you ain't going to tell me that junk. Don't you try to blame your sin on Eve. He said, but I just, she sinned, so I sinned. I did it because she did it. And God says, shut up. You did it because you wanted to. You did it because you chose to. We must take responsibility for our sin. You never made me sin. I've never made you sin. I've heard people say, well, my husband did, so I just quit church. That's no excuse. Well, my wife says, so I just done. No excuse. There is no excuse for sin. Therefore, we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And we are sinners by practice. Do you hear me? You want to hear that again? We are sinners by birth. We are born with sin of nature's in us. We are sinners by nature. We inherited it from our parents. We are sinners by choice. Just as soon as we get big enough, we choose what we're not supposed to do. And we are sinners by practice. And no one makes us. But let me say thirdly, I want to talk about the scope of sin. You realize this morning that sin is universal. It's everywhere. All have sinned. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It'll do you no good to come up here and tell me what a good person you are. I've read the Bible. I already know what it said. It said there's none good. No, not one. Don't waste your time trying to convince me what a wonderful person you are. You have inside you a sin nature that responds to sin, that desires sin, that wants sin, that tolerates sin, that desires sin. Every person in this room this morning has inside you something that responds to evil outside. It is your sin nature, and it's universal. Everybody in the world. People say, well, you old country people just believe that because you was raised in the South. And you go to the deepest, darkest corners of this world, and you'll find people greedy. You'll find them jealous. You'll find them committing murder. You'll find them committing sacrilege, self-righteousness. Sin is everywhere. It's all over this world. The Bible said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me say also about the manifestation of sin. It is shown in the lives of people, and especially Christians. You see, man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination, but God calls it a fatality. Man calls it just an infirmity, but God calls it iniquity. Man just calls it a luxury, but God calls it leprosy. Man calls it a liability, but God calls it lawlessness. Man may call it just a trifle, but God calls it tragic. Man calls it a mistake.
God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness. God calls it willfulness. You can't sugarcoat sin. You can't say, well, it was an error. Well, it was a mistake. Well, I just fell in it. No, it's sin. S-I-N. Sin. And I'm going to tell you, listen, it is foreign to the pulpit of America in the day we're living. We got more sinning going on today and less preaching on sin than we've ever had since I've been alive. I'm going to tell you, nothing will get the job done. But we can't get it done ignoring our problem. We can't get in here and pat everybody on the back and say, how are you? Did you have a good week? And blah, everything. Listen, we got to get at the root of our problem. And the reason people are miserable, and the reason people are fussing and fighting, and people about ready to get a divorce, and about ready to get on drugs and get on alcohol and ruin their life, is because of sin. It's not because you don't have a nice enough house and you can get a big house built and keep it. You got a problem inside you, and it's S-I-N. Listen, it's shown in the lives of Christians. One of the devil's best tools, let me talk about this for a minute, is a backslid Christian. A backslid Christian. Some people even brag about their backslid condition. I've seen people, well, you know, I'm still backslid, Brother Danny. Listen, let me tell you something. What you're saying is, the Lord saved me, and He blessed me, and He died and let them beat Him to death for me, but I'm siding up with His enemies, but I want Him to take me on into heaven when I die, but I'm going to hang out with His enemies while I'm here. That's a wicked thing. That's a low down thing. That's a mean way to think. It's not cute being backslid. If you're backslid this morning, the devil can use you to cause people to trip into hell. If you're backslid this morning, you're inviting Him to bear His arm of chastisement and whip you and take you to His woodshed. It's not a joke to be backslid. It's not funny to be backslid. You say, well, I know I ought to be doing right, but I like my rap music and I like to cuss and I like to do a little party on the side a little bit. Listen, brother, the devil is using you as a stump. There's people watching you. They know you claim to be a Christian. Listen, I've heard people say, well, he don't come to church no more. He's backslid. He's gone back to drinking. He's backslid. The truth is, not going to church or drinking don't make you backslid. It's proof that you're already backslid. Are you listening? You say, well, he's backslid. He don't come to church no more. No, you got it wrong. He don't come to church because he's backslid. He drinks because he's backslid. He cusses because he's backslid. You say, well, he's done gone back to drinking. He's back. No, the backsliding starts when you lose your love for God. When you don't love God enough to come to church, there's your backsliding. When you don't love God enough to give your tithes and offering, there's your backsliding. When you don't love God enough to keep you out of the bars, there's your backsliding. Listen, we love Him. And the Bible talks about leaving your first love. Listen, people, it's so easy to leave that first love. Many of you can remember the time when you wouldn't go here, you wouldn't do that, and you loved God and you stood for God. But now you don't. You say, oh, I just matured. No, you've not matured. You're backslid. You need to get back where you ought to be. It's a fight to get back up the hill. It's like sliding down a hill. You got to fight to get back up. Listen, backsliding is a manifestation of sin. You're backslid sitting on the pew. You're backslid sitting on the pew. You don't go out and get drunk overnight. You backslide sitting on the church pew. Some of you right now, your mind's out there. You're backslid. You're still here. Your mind's done gone out in the world. Your body's going after it soon. If you knew somebody would stumble over you, is it worth it? If you knew God was getting ready to whip you, is it worth it? When you deliberately refuse to live for Him? The Bible said in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. Let me say something about the manifestation of sin in a lost person's life. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, listen to me carefully. The most heinous, damning sin that manifests itself in lost people today is the main sin in the world. A man don't go to hell because he cusses. A man don't go to hell because he smokes pot. A man don't go to hell because he tells a lie. All those are fruits of what that man is. The worst sin there is the rejecting
of the Son of God and refusing to believe on God's Son, as you're saying. That's it. That's what sends a man to hell. That's what the Bible said. You say, does the Bible say that, preacher? It sure does. The Bible said in 1 John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. It didn't say he that drinketh liquor is condemned already. It didn't say he that tell lies is condemned already. It did not say him that committeth adultery is condemned already. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, that God so loved this world that he let his Son come to this earth, take on sinful flesh, and die for your sins, and you just say, no thank you. That's the sin that puts a man in hell. Everybody listening, that's the sin that puts a man in hell. Brother Jason was talking a minute ago about being glad and saved. Has it hit you lately? Has it dawned on you lately how good it is to be saved? Has it dawned on you, think about a mansion we're going to have and a burning hell we're not going to go to? Listen, the only thing that keeps me out of hell is one day I believed on Him that died for my sin. The message of the cross, hallelujah. You can't beat that. That's it. That's the message this world needs. The message of the cross. Nail it to the cross. I'm glad my sins are nailed to the cross. I'm glad, brother, I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm not earning His blood. Blessings. My sins are nailed on the cross. Wow, hallelujah. They're gone this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, your sins are still on you. Your sins are still on you. The Bible don't say that he that cusseth is damned already. It said he that believeth not is condemned already. There's a difference, by the way, in believing about him and believing on him. The Bible said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil believes about God. The devil believes in God. The devil believes there is a God, but the devil don't believe on Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. When you walked in here this morning, everybody who walked in here this morning, you trusted the seat to hold you up. By faith, you trusted that seat to hold you up. By faith, that's what you done. When I sat down over here a while ago, I thought, I believe it'll hold me up. I put my weight on this seat. I'm not standing like this, saying, well, I don't know if this thing's going to hold me up or not. I better support my weight with my feet. That's the way you've got to do to Jesus. Everybody listen. All you kids, this will help you if you'll get it down through your head. You have to put your weight of your soul on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do good enough. Sometimes you start saying, man, what if I'm dying? What if I'm dying? What if I'm dying? Lord, I ain't done this and Lord, I ain't done that. You never will feel good enough about your life. You never will live good enough to think, well, I've done everything I need to do. Lord, I'm coming home. No, it'll never be like that. Listen, when it comes time for me to die, I've got to do to Jesus just what I did to that seed. I've got to say, Lord, I'm coming home and I'm trusting only in You and what You've done. You're the answer. You're my Savior. You're the one. You're the answer to my sin. Listen, brother, you've got to trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I know President Obama. I don't know him, but I know who he is. I know what he looks like. If he walks in here, I know. But I don't know him. I go to him and introduce myself, then I would get to know him. That's where a lot of people are about the Lord. They know who the Lord is. They know He's there, but they've never met Him. If you're here this morning and you need to meet the Lord, you need to come. Let me say something about the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death, and let me say, death in the Bible never means annihilation. Some people say, well, when you're annihilated, like I burn this microphone and wire in a fire and it just ceased to exist. Death never means annihilation. Death never means cease to exist. Let me tell you what death means. Physical death is the separation of the soul and this body. Spiritual death is the separation of your soul from God forever and ever and ever. Physical death is when I fall over right here, my body dies, my soul leaves my body. The body won't live anymore until the resurrection, and that is physical death. But I don't cease to exist. I'm not annihilated. My soul goes to be with the Lord. I'm still Danny. I still think. I still me. I still have all my faculty. It's just this physical body died. And that's what the wages of sin is. Death. If you don't believe the Bible's true, check the hospitals, check the records, everybody dies. The wages of sin is death this morning. How come science hadn't done one thing to fix that? You say, well, I know a man that was going to die, and they saved him. Check back with him about 100 years, see if he's still alive. Ain't nobody misses it. The wages of sin is death. Sin makes everybody die. Everybody dies because everybody sins. You say, well, why did God make it like that? Well, you better be glad God fixed it like that, because if he didn't, Mussolini and Hitler and Bloody Mary and all them people would still be walking around on the world right now. God does that to get rid of sin. When your body dies, it lays down. Your soul goes to be of the Lord. When a man dies without God, his soul goes to hell. His body goes in the grave. And that is eternal separation from God. That is the consequences of sin. Let me tell you something. You've heard every preacher say this. You've heard singers say this. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. But it's not in the Bible. But no truer words have ever been spoken. Are you listening? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Our drug rehabs, our AA meetings and clinics, our jails and prisons are filled with people this morning who thought sin wouldn't get them. It'll take you further than you want to go. Every one of you teenagers, you know how you say, well, I'm just going to sin this much, you wind up sinning that much. If you say, I'm just going to sin this much, you wind up sinning that much. You say, well, I'm only going to do it one time, you'll do it another time. And another time, it'll take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you way more than you're ready to pay for it. Teenagers, young people, you cannot flirt and play with sin. You say, well, they do it on Jersey Shore. Yeah, check back with them idiots in a few years and watch what happens. Their bodies will be ruined, they'll be diseased, their lives will be wrecked, they'll be miserable. You cannot live your life in sin and expect everything to turn out right. It's impossible. Sin dug every grave. Sin's built every prison wall and asylum. Every tear that's rolled down a cheek of a worried mother or a fearful child. Every hospital bed. Every divorce court. It's robbed every drunkard of his reason and his willpower. It's assassinated every virtue of our young people. And it's got people blistering in the fire of hell below them. I want to say finally this morning about the remedy for sin. I wish the world would say that. I told you about that. Somebody, Mr. T, was talking to me about those addictions, those strange addictions, and we're working on some stuff for the youth rally on addictions. And they had on TV a documentary of this woman. And this woman has an addiction. I know, don't laugh. I mean, people get addicted. She had an addiction of eating detergent, clothes washing detergent. She said for 20 years, every morning, she'll go downstairs, get a little cup full of it, and eat it. And she says she cannot quit. They've sent her to counseling, but she can't give it up. Now, I know you say, well, that's stupid. That's the craziest thing. But she's, to her, that's just like yours, whatever yours is to you. And they took her to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist asked her, and they found out that she had been raped when she was little. And she said all her life she felt dirty, and she felt like she was wanting to clean herself. Psychologically messed up. When I saw that interview, Brother Joe, I saw that interview and I saw that psychiatrist sit there and say, well, now we need to think positive thoughts and we need, let's see if we can go one day and it's going to be great if you can just go one day without eating and everything. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I'd love to be able to sit in front of that dear lady and hold up a Bible and say, you don't have to eat dish detergent or clothes detergent. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from that sin. The world don't know it. That psychiatrist getting paid $150 an hour to tell her to meditate. She has no clue what she's talking about. Listen! The world is starving to know what it's like to live without guilt. And the Bible said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord.
That's what he's saying. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Glory to God, I'm glad I can tell you this morning. I don't know what you've done this week or this month or this year, but if you'll get in this old-fashioned altar and nail it to the cross this morning, the blood will cleanse you and make you as white as that piece of paper right there. Hallelujah to God. That's good news. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. The choir sings, the blood covers it all. You need the blood this morning of Jesus. Closing this morning. I read about this guy who was a lion tamer. Worked for the circus in England many, many years ago. And he trained lions and tigers and leopards and thrilled the audiences with his shows. And they were all amazed watching him fool with these wild beasts. And he had a boa constrictor that was 25 feet long. And he'd had it nearly 20 years. And all the many years he trained that boa constrictor to do stuff. And it was amazing. People was amazing. They said, I cannot believe you get out there and let that thing touch you and wrap around you and stuff like that. And he'd done it nearly every day. And they had it set up. The way they had it set up was, first of all, a curtain would open. And as this curtain opened, an Indian woodland scene. It looked like he was out in the woods and had rocks and stuff. And about that time, an Oriental band music would come just streaking through those trees, and it would just put you like you was in a Tarzan movie or something. And all of a sudden, this huge, gigantic serpent would come winding down through the underbrush, and his head would stick up. And the man would go up there, and he'd stand right to it like that as that serpent's head. His body is that big around, bigger than mine. And his head would raise up, and he'd wrap around that serpent, and the audience would gasp as they said it would take his body and start going around his body and going up like that, and his face would come right out there and he'd be wrapped all the way around that man. And they said they'd just go, wow, and they'd start, and they was beginning to applaud. And about that time he screamed, help! And they thought it was all part of the show and clapped. And all of a sudden their cheers turned to gasp, because that nature of that serpent returned. And he started tightening up. It was his nature. You can't tame them things. That's why they call them wild beasts. You can't tame a wild snake. Ain't a domestic animal. And he's beginning to tighten up on that man's body. And they said they could hear his bones cracking one at a time as he squeezed him to death. His little darling had become his destroyer. His little pet had killed him. I don't know what your little pet is here this morning. Maybe something you're setting up at night on your computer. It may be something you've done at work or doing, and you got this little, and you think, I've been doing it for a while, nothing bad's happened to me. I'm warning you right now, the real nature of that serpent will come out. Ed Mackey said, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Sin's an awful thing, people. Let's get it under the blood. I want you to stand, bow your heads for prayer, please. Everyone standing.